So Hebrews chapter 7, and starting in verse 11. I'm going to wait till I hear the end of the pages rustling. This is not a passage that you can catch up on, so. Starting in verse 11, therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." And by so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Dear Lord, I thank you for your word that comes alive within us when we read it, when we understand it. I pray, Lord, for our pastor, your servant, Paul, as he opens this passage up to us and shows us this better way, and that we would be encouraged, that we would be changed, that we would draw closer to you, that we would understand more about you today, and that you would use this time to speak to us. So we pray you would use your servant Paul to speak to us, and that you would give him clarity in thought and words and understanding of what you would have him to say. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yeah, it is a tricky passage, but I don't know what Steve's talking about. I should be able to get through this passage in about 2 hours. So don't worry, we'll be fine. Before we do that, of course, we're going to take communion together, which this passage is a very apt passage to consider when we're thinking of the offering of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ for our sins. And on this, I hope that it's not too much of a leap to, again, remind you of the Bible study that's coming up on Thursday. We're going to study the Shroud of Turin, and that might seem to be a weird thing to study, but by the time we're finished with it, you won't think it's a weird thing. Okay? You will, I think what it will do is it will demonstrate to you that the kind of agony, the kind of suffering that Jesus had to endure for us. That's the main point of it. You know, whether the man in the shroud of Jesus or not, I believe it is. And I think you will after I've presented the evidence. That's really not the point. That's beside the point. What is the point is that this is what a crucified man went through. Okay? So it really puts it in a new setting for you. The offering of the Son of God for our sins. That's what we are concerned with at this church. You know, Buddha was not crucified for your sins. Neither was Muhammad or Confucius or any of the New Age gurus. A lot of them got rich on their teachings. Jesus is the only Son of God. He's the only one who died for your sins. He is the one that we must trust if we are to be right with God. So, we'll stay in Hebrews because this passage actually goes on after it speaks about Jesus becoming a surety of a better covenant in verse 22 of him offering up himself. Verse 26 tells us, "For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected forever." This chapter has a lot to say about the eternity of the high priesthood of Jesus Christ. It is forever, which means that if Jesus represents you, you're good, because his intercession lasts for how long? On your behalf? Okay. So that secures you. Do you see? That protects you from the justice of God, from the wrath of God, from your sins, from things that you have committed in the past, things that you feel bad about right now and you'd rather not think about, things that you'll do in the future, because let's face it, you're going to sin in the future. All of these things, all of these regrets that you might have towards the end of your life, when if you've got the opportunity on your deathbed to look back at your life, and maybe the devil brings up all of this stuff to you, and what you can do is you can say to the devil, you know, I have a priest, a high priest who represents me, who intercedes for me. He's interceded for me with his own blood. And that intercession lasts forever, so go away. That's what these elements speak of. So as Frank, is it Frank? Are you on your own today? Who else is helping you? Oh, there, Ruth. So as Ruth and Frank come to dispense the elements, again, we remind ourselves of the significance of the wafer is that Jesus Christ gave his body for us, a body to be broken, not the bones broken, not one of his bones is broken, but as far as that body being mistreated, as far as that body suffering anguish, he did that for you and he did that for me. So please start to come up in your files and prepare those elements, or prepare to take those elements. Because when we do this, when we hold that wafer and we put it, as it were, in our mouths, what we're saying is that we're saying that it is by the sacrifice of that body, it is by the giving up of that body on the cross, that we have the sustenance for the rest of our lives, for eternity. And we believe that. That element that we're putting in our mouths, it signifies the death, the putting to death of this body, so that we can have a new body. You understand? The new resurrection body that has been promised to us in Jesus Christ is only possible because Jesus became a human being and his human body was put to death in that way. And then there's the, of course, the cup. And the cup signifies the necessary shedding of blood, because Hebrews tells us that as a high priest, he's got to have something to offer to God. You don't choose a high priest and then give him nothing to do, give him nothing to offer, nothing to intercede with. Jesus can't be an intercessor for us if he doesn't have something to intercede with. So what is it that Jesus intercedes with the justice of God with? Well, the answer is, of course, thank you, Frank. The answer, of course, is with his own blood. Can you think of anything more costly? Can you think of anything that is a better offering than himself? It's certainly a better offering than the blood of a sheep or a goat, is it not? Just think then about the enormity of the sacrifice of Christ for your sins. And then let that, the fact that that's been accomplished, that has been done now, let that fill you with hope and let that empower your faith. The same night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took bread and broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take this together. We remember the body of Christ, Heavenly Father, that was suspended between heaven and earth. Man had brutalized it and put it to an open shame. And so many wicked people were around that cross, and yet, Lord, he shouted out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So many devils and demons were surrounding that cross. The devil himself, I'm sure, was right there, grinning, thinking that he'd won. He had not won. What was happening in front of his eyes, Lord, was his defeat. What was happening was that through the sacrifice of Christ, we would be saved, and so many millions more. Likewise, after supper, Jesus took the cup and said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And the blood of Jesus Christ is the offering of Christ that is acceptable in heaven for the sins of every human being that trusts in him, trusts in Jesus. So we pray, Heavenly Father, that every person here, Lord, would consider themselves before you, before your judgment, because we must all stand before you. And we consider, Father, that a way has been made that we can stand before you as your treasured children without any spot or blemish, that we can be welcomed into eternity if we'll trust what Jesus did. And I pray that that would be brought about today through your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So Hebrews chapter 7. Let me just get my notes here. This is a tough passage, and I spoke with Steve about, you know, should he read it out earlier or later? And I said, well, it doesn't make much difference, quite honestly, because I don't expect that it will be remembered very well, even if it's read out like just before I preach on it. And that's nothing against you. It's just it's a packed passage. It's a very full passage that speaks about some very important things. So my job here in speaking about it in connection with the oaths of God is to break it down for us to understand in the overall picture of the covenant program of God where Jesus Christ stands. And so I've chosen this passage, which speaks about the fact that he takes up willingly a priesthood that is different than the Old Testament priesthood. You'll know if you've read the Old Testament, especially the book of Leviticus, okay, you get through like the first 9 chapters of Leviticus, and that's probably where, when you read Leviticus, you get through the first 9 chapters, don't you? And then you give up, don't you? Okay? Because then you have all of these different offerings for this and that, and don't do this and do this, and the priests sort of wear this kind of garb and that kind of garb, and you think, okay, fair enough, you know, but as soon as I read this, I'm gonna forget about it, so what's the point? So, that was to describe in detail what priests were to do, and particularly the high priest, who was to come before God once a year, just once a year, he was allowed to come into the tabernacle of meeting and to offer for himself his sins and the sins of all the people. And all of the people who were outside, the children of Israel, were to, the word is to afflict themselves. Now, it didn't mean that they were to hit themselves with a flagellum or something like that. It just means that they were to consider their sins, consider the holiness of God, and to think that the high priest who went there was going for them. You see? He was going for them, bearing the blood for their sins as well as his own. And so they were to have that that faith that what he was doing represented their sins. But he had to do that every year. He could only go once a year. And what he did not take away the sins forever. He had to go the next year and the next year. And when he died, he'd have another high priest and he'd have to do the same thing. Ad infinitum. So God, I suppose, could have continued that administration in all of its imperfection and in all of its untidiness. And if he had have continued it that way, our consciences would never be clear before God. Do you see that? Yes, we could say that the high priest has represented us this year. We were there. We were feeling bad. Yes, we took it seriously. And so we believe that our sins have been taken away for this next year. But our conscience would be unchanged. And therefore, our approach to God would not be a confident approach to God. We would always be hindered from coming to God by our continued sin, which we know would have to be atoned for in the coming year. So a change was needed, a change in the priesthood, a change in this order, in this way of doing things. And Jesus who was not a Levite, all the priests were Levites, he was to be the one who would take up this high priesthood. So what role of priesthood did he step into? He couldn't become a Levite. He was from Judah. Well, what he did is that he stepped into the order of God's high priest before Levi was even born. And this is the strange character in Genesis 14 by the name of Melchizedek. All kinds of different rumors about Melchizedek, okay? Even today, if you want to go on YouTube, you'll find all kinds of weird teachings about Melchizedek. Fact of the matter is, we don't know an awful lot about him. So anything beyond what the scripture says is just that. It's conjecture, and usually it's nonsense. We know that Melchizedek's genealogy is not given in the Old Testament, which is unusual. You would expect in the book of Genesis, which is a book full of genealogies, you know, so-and-so begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so, begat, yawn, yawn, yawn. You would expect that Melchizedek, who is called the priest of the Most High God, would have his descendants listed. But as the writer to Hebrews tells us, none of them are listed, and there's a good reason for that. The reason is that that was the high priesthood that Jesus was going to step into. And if the descendants of Melchizedek had been given, well, Jesus would have had to have, well, been one of those descendants, wouldn't he, you see? So that shows you that God had the New Testament in mind when he wrote or recorded the details of Melchizedek in Genesis 14. Melchizedek was a great man. He was the king of Salem, and he was also the high priest of Salem. Salem was the original name for Jerusalem. So you have Jerusalem, you have a king, and you have a priest, Melchizedek. Jesus will rule in Jerusalem. That's God's chosen city. He will be the king, and then he will also be the high priest. The king priest. So it's the ideal role to step into. Do you see? And we mustn't think like in the time of Jesus, the Qumran community, the Dead Sea Scrolls people, they're a bit strange. They believe that Melchizedek was like the Archangel Michael. Okay? That's not a biblical teaching. That's a false teaching. Melchizedek was a man. He was presented as a man. And he had to be a man. Because if he wasn't a man, Jesus' high priesthood would have been useless. Because a man needs to represent men and women. Yes? You understand? Not an angel. Not a divine being, but a man. So Jesus stepped into the high priesthood of the man, Melchizedek, who went before him, who died and is now in heaven. And Jesus occupies that high priesthood as well as that kingship when he comes back forever. There's not going to be a replacement for Jesus. Why? Well, because of what Jesus offered as the high priest, of course. So let's have a quick look here. Verse 11 tells us, therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, what I've just said, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise? We've already dealt with that. There was a need because perfection was not achieved under the Mosaic covenant and the Levitical priesthood. You all understand that, yes? That's why the law had to be taken out of the way. That's why you're not under the law. If you were under the law, then perfection could never be achieved. Why could perfection never be achieved for you and I if we were under the law? Well, simply because we're sinners. We can't keep the law, therefore continued imperfection would be the order of the day. But the priesthood, therefore, needed to be changed, which means, verse 12, that the law needed to be changed because the law stipulated that the priests would come from Levi. Verse 14 tells us, it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. That's true. But it is far more evident, verse 15, if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest who has come not according to the law, which would make him a Levite, the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. See, the law is given to imperfect people. Okay? It's given to imperfect people. We have police officers, okay? Why? Because they like dressing up and driving in squad cars? I mean, that's cool, but that's not why they exist. They exist to keep the law. Okay? If we weren't imperfect people, if we were all perfect, then police officers wouldn't exist. Okay? I'm not saying you guys wouldn't exist. I'm just saying that you wouldn't be police officers. Right, so. Sorry? They wouldn't be needed. That's what I meant to say. All right, so. The law, therefore, if it continues, requires all of that stuff that you read about in the first five books. When that law, because it deals with imperfect people, therefore it is imperfect to do its job, is taken out of the way, it is replaced by something that can do the job and do the job permanently. But if you're going to take away the law, which is enshrined in the Mosaic covenant, you have to replace it with something new. The better covenant of which this passage speaks. Verse 22. Jesus has become a surety, we'll have a look at that word in a moment, of a better covenant, which will be identified as the new covenant. Okay? So please understand. The reason that you're not under the law, the reason that you don't have to go around with a checklist to make sure that you're doing, you know, fairly well today, checking your imperfections, okay, is because you're not under the law. The reason that a person who is a Christian can say, therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation from God. It's because you're not under the law. If you were under the law, there would be condemnation. Now, at this point, I have to get a bit sober-minded. I have to tell you that if you haven't received Jesus as your Savior, guess what? You're under the law. Okay? You will be judged on the basis of how good you are. Not right now, but how good you have been in your thoughts and your deeds, and how good you're going to be. And if you judge according to that standard, you will find that God's standard is right up here and compared with your standard, which is right down here. So what's going to happen is you are going to get condemned. 100%, absolutely, take it to the bank. It's the biggest fact about you, okay? The first thing on your autobiography should be, I am a condemned sinner. I'm under the wrath of God. That's the thing that needs to be taken out of the way. That needs the thing that needs to be dealt with, and it's dealt with by getting out of that law and being put under grace that comes through Jesus Christ. Because Jesus has taken your sin upon him on the cross, and he has defeated death, and he lives forever in glory and perfection, and he is the first among many who will live that way. Everyone who has trusted in him is joined to the power of his resurrection and will one day be resurrected. You say, well, I don't see any evidence of it. It's okay. You will. And then if you haven't trusted him, you will feel pretty stupid because you were told. So change was needed. We needed another high priest, and Jesus has become that high priest. The text that the author of Hebrews uses comes from the Psalms. It was written 1,000 years before Christ, and it's from Psalm 110, verse 17, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So this was not something that caught God out. This was prophesied. This was predicted. For on the one hand, there is annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. An annulling. An annulling of all of those laws. An annulling of all of those thou shalt and thou shalt nots. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, something replaces it. There is the bringing in of a what? Better hope. Through which we draw near to God. Now when it says that we draw near to God, please don't understand that as simply the fact that we can pray to God. We don't need to go through a priest or an intercessor or something like that. We can approach God directly like that. It does mean that, but it means more than that, okay? We can draw near to God at any time, now and forever. Both now in these restricted and aging bodies and forever in eternity. Go right up to God, our Father. Why? Well, because of the replacement of laws, the replacement of covenants, the replacement of high priests. Jesus is not there to get in the way of our approach to God. Jesus facilitates our approach to God. Jesus invites us to approach to the Father. Do you see? Because of what he does. So he doesn't say no, he says come. As the high priest, he says come, approach to God. You're welcome. Not stay away, you unclean. Verse 20 says, and inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath, by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. That, of course, is God the Father saying that. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety or a guarantee or a guarantor of a better covenant. A better covenant. It is so important, I believe, that we don't think of ourselves as outside of the covenants of God. I have repeated this many times, and it's a dear thing to me. There are good Christian people who would agree with our teachings on many things that say that we are not connected because we're Gentiles, we're not connected to the new covenant. Okay? They would say, yeah, we're not under the old covenant, but they would kind of put us in this wilderness of nothing. Like, we're just saved, but we're not connected to any kind of an oath of God, any kind of a covenant of God, any kind of a promise of God. That's all given to Israel. So we just kind of stand there, and we haven't got that covenant relationship. But God's a God of covenant. That's what this series has been about. God is a God of covenants. Yes? He brings covenants to pass because he wants relationships. He makes promises within those covenants of what he's going to do for you. They're not made to remind him in case he has a mental slip about, oh yeah, I need to be good to those people. You know, it's not that. It's simply that he wants you to find comfort and hope in the absolute assurance of his oath toward you. In other words, it's a loving pronouncement. Covenant is a loving relationship. Agape, our church is called Agape Bible Church. That word is a covenant word. The Hebrew word ahav is also a covenant word. It's the Hebrew word for love. So I don't want us to think that, yes, the old covenant's been taken away, but we're not in any kind of, there's no other covenant for us. There's nothing to replace it. I want us to be absolutely assured that this better covenant is secured for us by the high priest of that covenant, who is our Savior, Jesus. And this is where these things have got to be brought together in our minds. Jesus is our Savior. We're not under the law. His blood is the blood of the new covenant. And yet we're told that we're not in the new covenant. You know, somebody on, not that I do this an awful lot. I tend to post some of my writings, but I'm not one of these Twitter people that's always writing nonsenses, you know, what I had for breakfast or something like that on Twitter, as if that's important. I know a lot of people are like that, but I'm not like that, but I put certain things that I may have written up there and just leave them. And one guy wrote back to me, and he said, because of what I said was the fact that we're secured in the new covenant in Christ, he wrote back that, oh no, only Israel's connected to the new covenant. So I wrote back to him asking a simple question. I said, how much of Jesus' blood was new covenant blood? How much of it? Was there some of it new covenant blood and some of it non-new covenant blood? Some for the Jews and then the rest of it for the Gentiles? Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus says, this is the blood of the new covenant, doesn't he? What are you drinking? What are you saying when you take this? That I'm not in the new covenant? Well, throw it away. Don't take it then, because it's pointless. Because the only blood of Christ is new covenant blood, folks. So rejoice in that. Rejoice in the fact that, yes, I'm in the new covenant, and this is my seal to that fact. What does that new covenant do? It's the absolute guarantee that blessing and eternal life is yours. And it is the guarantee that the person of Jesus Christ, who is the high priest of the new covenant, called the better covenant here, is your high priest. Because he couldn't be your high priest if you're not in the covenant that he officiates. I hope that's not too difficult to follow. Do you understand what I just said? If you're not in the new covenant, Christ is not your high priest. Because he's the high priest of the... Thank you. It's really quite easy logic. So don't, please, think that you are somehow not under the law, but you're in this open wilderness, this aporia of no connection with God apart from God loves you. No. If you've trusted in Jesus as your Savior, God has made covenant oaths to you. Oaths that he will remember your sins no more. He won't bring them up. You're forgiven. That's what forgiveness is. You're not going to bring them up again. You say, well, you know, I've got an awful lot that I need to answer for. Yes, you do. Okay? And the devil will remind you about it. But you can say, hey, I have a high priest who intercedes for me, and his own blood is the price that was paid for my sins. I trust in him. He's my Savior. Deal done. And any issues that I have, because I will have issues in my life, I will sin, I will do things wrong, I will mess up, he's my high priest even now. And I go to him, and he intercedes at the throne of God for me. So I am covered. Remember what we talked about when we talked about the judgment seat of Christ? You're not judged for your sins at the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? So you can't be cast away. But you are judged for your works. You're judged for your motives. You're judged for whether you did things in the flesh or whether you did things in the spirit. Your motives. So that's what you're judged for. But as far as your entry into the kingdom and your enjoyment of eternity, he's your high priest for how long? Forever. You're in the new covenant for how long? Forever. So therefore the promises of God to you and I are eternal. Please just believe it, get used to it, okay? And thank God for it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we know that our very prayers are interceded by Jesus Christ, our priest. We don't need a human priest. We don't need any human being to do that. We have already Jesus as our high priest representing us in the new covenant of which we are members by grace. All of this has been arranged and accomplished by you. We just need to believe it. We need to trust it. We need to trust it in order to have our sins forgiven and to come into a right relationship with you. And we need to to trust it in those times of doubt, in those times when we're not at our best, when maybe Satan is whispering in our ears, or whether, you know, when we are thinking that we're not good enough. Well, we're not good enough. But that's got nothing to do with it. Jesus is good enough. And Jesus represents us. So we can look up again. And we can thank God that he always is there to intercede for us. And that he loves to intercede for us. And his own blood is what he intercedes with. Thank you, Lord, for the comfort that we can gain from this precious truth. Thank you in the Lord's name. Amen.